Okay, so over the next several weeks, we started last week, we're just kind of like working through the vision and the mission of this church. And our vision for this church is a community devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus. And our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. I talked about last week why this vision, When I read the New Testament, Old Testament, this is what I see. God's vision for the church, a community that is devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus. And the mission of the church is to make disciples who make disciples. Having a clear vision is really important. One kind of example of a vision that you might have, how this plays out in real life, is that family photos. When you think about having a family photo, you have a vision of what you want to happen, where that's at, what are you wearing, the time of day, the location. You have a vision for what that looks like. And so that vision might play out, it might not play out, you never know. And if you're ever bummed out, just Google funny family photos and you will laugh hysterically. So when we think about a vision, it points towards your defined reality, something that you are headed to or someplace that you want to be. So you could ask yourself the question, where do I see myself in 1 to 5 to 10 years? So if you try to picture where it is that you want to be in the short term or even the long term, that's a vision. And so for those of us who call Jesus Lord, we can also ask the question, where does God see me in 1 to 5 to 10 years? Where does he picture me being at? God, what areas of my life are you working on? Because God has a vision for your life, and that process is called discipleship. So again, our vision is to be a community that is devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus, and our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. So last week, we're kind of breaking this down into the pieces of it all. Last week, I talked about being a community, because being a community is very important biblically, because when God thinks about his relationship with you, it is in the context of community. So when God thinks about his relationship with you, he thinks about it within the context of community. We see in the Old Testament that God creates a people, and that is Israel. And then God creates another people in the New Testament, which is God, which is the church. And so his people represent him. But as many of you know, being a part of a community, there are several issues, because when we all get together, there's always going to be some type of issues. So I brought up two things. One, the community is not about uniformity, that we don't all have to believe the same things about everything. But we are unified around one thing, and that one thing is Jesus. That's what we're unified around. There's a lot of how we follow Jesus might look different, and there is a lot of wiggle room in how we live life in terms of money and parenting, how we dress, or the things that we do. And so it's not about uniformity in that we all believe the same things or live those things out or the way that we live them out, but we want to have unity around Jesus, not uniformity. And number two is there's no perfect community. So if you're looking for the perfect community, it doesn't exist. And the reason that the perfect community does not exist is because you are in it. And so whenever we walk into a community, it's just flawed because we're all flawed. And so if we're looking for the perfect community, it just doesn't exist. But those flaws that we find within community are the things that help us to grow together. They don't necessarily have to push us apart. That those things that we disagree on can lead to some fantastic conversation and help us to grow. There's no way that I would be who I am without being a part of the communities that I've been a part of. I've grown so much by being a part of church and having other people speak into my life. And so today I'm going to speak about devotion. Again, we are a community devoted to the person and purposes of Jesus. And so this idea of devotion, we are devoted to him and his purposes. So I want you to think of someone that you admire. And if you would be willing, why don't you tell your neighbor who you admire and what you admire about them. So think about someone you admire, and then tell your neighbor, like, hey, this is who I admire, and this is what I admire about them. Share who it is that they admire. Your niece. Okay? Anybody else?
I admire you, Sean.
You admire me?
Yes.
Thank you, Adam. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Anybody else? Who do you admire? Nobody else. Yeah, go ahead.
Wifey.
Your wife, yeah. This up is that for the most part, one of the reasons that I would say you admire almost anyone is because of their devotion to something. When we think about people that we admire, oftentimes we admire these people because of their devotion to something. We see that played out in their life. And so when we think about devotion is our love, something that we pursue with admiration, our commitment, and our worship. When we think about the things that we are devoted to, we will often suffer for those things that we are devoted to. We will be shaped by those things that we are devoted to. We will sacrifice for those things that we are devoted to. And so we can see a couple of examples here, like seeing two people who are in love is something that I think that we all universally admire. When we see two people who love each other, and we know that they are devoted to one another. When we see people groups who are devoted to their people, to their culture, to their way of life, this is something very admirable, and it's their devotion that we love. Or this last person here on the end that I talked about in the past that we don't know, he is amazing. His name is Damien the Leper. And Damien the Leper went to one of the islands, I think it's Molokai in the Hawaiian Islands, used to be a leper colony. And so he went there on his own to go share Christ with these people because they had no church there. And so ultimately he ended up dying of leprosy. But he started a church there for people who had leprosy. And so I admire him very much because of his devotion to Jesus and to the least of these. So we are a community devoted to Jesus. And Jesus talks a lot about devotion. And oftentimes Jesus' teaching about devotion can be confusing, because Jesus made it hard to follow, but easy to leave. And so when we look at some of these examples of Jesus calling out devotion in his followers, again, he made it hard to follow him. And oftentimes that can be very confusing, because I think in some of our modern context, we made it easy for people to believe, whereas Jesus says some things that can be very confusing, like, wow, that was really difficult. So we're going to look at three examples, just short little snippets of Jesus talking about devotion. So the first one is in Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62. He said to another person, "Come, follow me." The man agreed, but he said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Another said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Next, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 28. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So when we read these two examples, these are examples of Jesus talking about devotion. Devotion to Jesus is more important than the burial of your own family. Wow. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Give up your own way and take up your cross. Do not hang on to your life. What if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And so we see that Jesus makes it hard to follow but easy to lead. In John 6, I think this is one of the teachings or sayings that he has that is really difficult. He says this in John chapter 6, verses 53 to 55. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And then in John 6:6, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. We have the benefit of knowing that what he was talking about is communion. So when we think about that, we're like, okay, great. That's pretty simple. He's talking about the bread. He's talking about the wine. But they would have had no idea about that. And so this is really tough. And it even says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why? Because Jesus makes it hard to follow, but easy to lead. So in these three examples, Jesus is asking one question. What are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? When I first started following Jesus, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I started following Christ. It was all so brand new to me. And I remember being at the Vineyard. There were three of us at this Bible study, Janie, Jim Wills, and me. And they were older than I was. I was like one of the younger people in the church at the time. And they kept asking me, like, Sean, I would tell them. I'm like, hey, after Bible study, they're like, where are you going? I'm like, I'm going to go party. Because that's what I do. That's what I'm doing. And they said, Sean, why won't you like fully follow Jesus? And I think there were two reasons. One, I told him, he said, this doesn't seem fun to me. It seems so boring and lame. Like, I'm going to go party, but this kind of seems lame. And then on the other hand, I kept thinking, one of the misunderstandings I had about Jesus is that I was reading these scriptures and I'm like, man, he demands a lot. Like, his demands are so high. And I had like a real fear that I was going to end up in the middle of some jungle by myself as some missionary. That I'm like, I don't want to leave America. Like, I like America. It's nice and comfortable, and I like being here. And I just don't want to end up in the middle of nowhere, because I took his word seriously. And I wasn't really ready to say yes to him and give my life completely to that, because I knew the demands were like all or nothing. So I was kind of doing the partial thing. And then he kind of woke me up in some very interesting ways. But these demands of Jesus are so stark and hard. And in many ways, we think of Jesus as being this like loving and nice and beautiful man, which he is. But he says these really hard things about devotion to him. And so as we continue on in the New Testament, we see that devotion is important in other areas of the New Testament as well. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. So then, this is Paul speaking, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. So when we think about Jesus making these demands, he is God in the flesh. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And Jesus reigns supreme over all creation and the cosmos. And at the heart of devotion to Paul and the early church, they had this confession that they would say, which is, find it. Jesus is Lord. That is the confession of the Christian faith. And so here, Jesus is God in the flesh, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He reigns supreme over all creation and all the cosmos. So we think of, like, who's the king of your heart, your soul, and your mind? So here's Jesus, God in the flesh. And the Christian confession of faith is that Jesus is Lord. This was the statement of faith of the early church. And for us, when we read this, it's really not that big of a deal. But to the early Christians, it's really tough to put yourself in their position. Because in their day and age, living under the power of Rome, there would have been one Lord, and it would have been Caesar. And to say that anybody else was Lord would have been a penalty against the state, which would have meant, or could have meant, death. So if they say that Jesus is Lord, that means that Caesar is not Lord, and that means that it could be punishable by death. And so for us, Caesar is not Lord. America is not my Lord. I am not the captain of my own ship. Jesus is the Lord of who I am and everything that I do. He is the captain of my ship. He is the Lord of my life. So last week we talked about all these areas in community that there's wiggle room in terms of how we live this out. And so to be a part of this church, we don't need to know how you spend your money. We're not trying to tell you how to spend your money or who to vote for or how to parent or what food to eat or how to dress, your languages or substances, end times, race, racism, entertainment, beauty, climate change, sex, sexuality, feminism, theology, all these things. These are things that we get to discuss with one another. Well, how do you spend your money? Well, what are your thoughts on race and racism? What are your thoughts on climate change? I had dinner the other night with some folks at the church, and I said, who are you voting for in the upcoming election? I didn't tell them how to vote. That's not my business. That's their business. So in terms of community, we get to choose how we live out these things. But when we say Jesus is Lord, it takes on a little bit different meaning. Because Jesus gets to have a say on how you spend your money. Jesus has a say on how you parent, of substances, of entertainment, sex, theology, race, racism, all these things. Jesus is Lord over all of these things. So community, we're like, all right, how do we do that? But when it comes to following Christ, my devotion to him begs the question, is Jesus Lord of my life? And if he is Lord of my life, then what should my politics look like? What should my parenting look like? I think the lazy approach to all of this is religion. Let's just make a set of rules. Everybody has to follow. We all spend our money the same way. We all dress the same way. We all vote the same way. We all do the same thing. You know, if you're in or if you're out, right? You got the team colors on, or you don't have the team colors on. And so all of religion is such an easy way to be able to get around this, whereas Jesus gives us the freedom to be able to choose to either make him Lord of our life or not. And that can be really kind of tough. Because I have my will, and then I have the will of the Father. Paul, later on in Colossians, addresses this in chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So you can create these set of rules, but it deals with the external parts of us, but it doesn't deal with the internal part, which is what Jesus is looking into. He wants our devotion. We can look devoted on the outside, but we might not necessarily be devoted. I think a great example of this is prohibition. We're the only country ever in the history of mankind to outlaw alcohol. Who are the front runners to that? And some of you might be like, that's a good idea. And some of you are like, well, I'm not having a good idea. The people who were on the front lines of making that happen were Christians. Did prohibition stop drinking? Not at all. Did prohibition stop crime? Not at all. And so we can set these rules in place to externally force people to look a particular way, but it doesn't touch the inside. Jesus isn't interested in how religious you can look on the outside. Jesus is interested in who you are on the inside. That's who he is interested in. Who you are, what you are devoted to. How devotion works is like this. And this Venn diagram. As Christ increases, our doctrine, practice, and affections align. So you have orthopraxy, which is right action. You have orthopathy, which is right feelings or your feelings. And then you have orthodoxy, which is your thinking. So again, your actions, your feelings, and your beliefs. And so as you continue to follow Christ, you see how the cross is really small. That probably would have been me when I was at that Bible study. I'm like, now I got places to be, man. This is so lame. But as I continue to grow in Jesus, he became a larger and larger part of my life. And so my devotion to him changed. Then now my actions and my thoughts and my beliefs and my feelings are all integrated, or more integrated than that, completely integrated into him. And that's what he wants from us. He wants our devotion. As many of you know, and some of you might not know, there is a cigar club here in this city, which is the oldest active cigar club in the state of California. I'm the first and only pastor to be a part of that cigar club, and I love God. And so every Friday night, do I smoke cigars, drink a little whiskey, and play poker. And so I was there this last Friday. It makes me laugh almost every single time. And so, again, I could have the appearance of not doing any of that. Is there anything wrong with drinking, smoking a cigar, and gambling? Well, there could be. But it doesn't necessarily have to be. It's not an issue for me. I don't get drunk, not because there's some rule against getting drunk, whatever there might be. But it's not how I see my life with Christ being. I don't want to get drunk. I'm not following some rule. I just don't imagine myself hanging out with Jesus getting drunk. I don't know if Jesus will smoke a cigar. We'll talk about that on the New Earth. When I play cards, I'm not sure. You know, these are gray areas of certain things, right? What I do know is that that's my mission field. I love those guys. And I want each and every one of them to know Christ. That's what I want. Several of them have visited the church. I've had many conversations with them about Jesus. And I know that Jesus is speaking to them through me. I know that they make fun of me at the cigar club. They say jokes about Christians, and it's often pointed towards me. And I said, that's fine, man. If I'm going to represent Christianity to them, then that's perfectly fine with me. That's cool. But I'm devoted to Jesus, whether I'm reading my Bible in the morning or whether it is that I'm hanging out with my friends on Friday night. I know that I represent him because I'm devoted to him. And my devotion is on display for them. So, what would it look like if Jesus were the Lord of your life? How would you vote? How would you speak? How would you work? How would you use your money? What would the dreams of your life change? What would you change? One of the things, I don't know, watching the Olympics, I watched some of it. I watched some of the highlights. But one of the things that's been cool for me, and I don't, a moment of honesty. Actually, I was hanging out with someone here, and they were saying one of the harder parts about following Christ is seeing how some Christians don't necessarily reflect Christ, and that's really hard. And having been in the church for like 29 years now, I would say that that's really difficult too. And you know, being in church, being in community, it's hard following Jesus. It truly is. And you see a lot of things that you don't like and a lot of things that are really painful. And so when you see something that really touches you, it's always wonderful. So one of the things that at the Olympics is a lot of the athletes who are like celebrating Christ. There's a whole group at one of the dorms from some country, and they sing worship songs every single morning. And I'm like, oh man, this is so cool. You know, just blesses my heart, just this raw worship of people who love Jesus. Well, one of the people that I think is just so cool, and it's, you know, touched more than just me, is this guy named Gabriel Medina. And he is a professional surfer from Brazil. And so he was going to do some of the finals. And so these are his boards, okay? And in Brazil, they have the Jesus that's up on that huge mountain that overlooks, I think, Sao Paulo, is that it? Yeah. And so it overlooks the city. And so the organizers said that he can't surf on those boards because there can be no religious symbols on any of their equipment. So it's a big deal for him. And so he went on and he took the bronze, and so he ended up getting this shot of when he came off the wave. I mean, one of the coolest shots, to where he's just like giving glory to God. That is his thing. And so he says, the caption that he puts on this is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it just happens to be like way cool. Like, when I say that and I'm doing something, it does not look that cool. Right? I'm like, do a lawn or something like that, or this guy. Like, that is so cool. But his devotion to Christ, he's like, look, is the board a big deal? It might or might not be. But it doesn't matter because I love Jesus. So when we're talking about devotion, suffering for what you're devoted for, if you think about marriage, is absolutely worth it because you're in love. Or when you think about whatever it is that you're devoted to, you don't think about the cost because you're so devoted to that thing. And so I just want to read these verses from Matthew while we look at this picture of Gabriel. Matthew 13:44-46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in the field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. So when you think about devotion, it's not about mustering up more devotion. Like, okay, I need to muster up more devotion. No, what we need to find is the treasure that is in Jesus. The pearl that he is. And when I was sitting at that Bible study, I just didn't know the treasure that he was. And so now I've followed him and been a part of this community for like 29 years. And all that I've enjoyed and all that I've suffered, what else would I do? How else would I live? Where else would I go? I owe a debt to Christ I can never repay, and he's not asking me to repay it. I owe a debt to this community I can never repay. Not that anyone's asking me to repay it. But I found the treasure, and I hold on to that. So, what is it that you are devoted to? And will you follow Christ as Lord? And I think that in many ways it could be like a one-time decision, but it is a daily decision, man. It really is. Like, today I'm going to make you Lord of my life. Because the cost of devotion will pale in comparison to what we gain. That he is the treasure in the field, man. He is worth it. That is for sure. What we're gonna end here doing is something we call a question for Jesus. Very simple exercise that we just do on our own. I'm going to put a question up on the screen, and you're going to sit in silence and you're going to read the question. You don't have to participate if you don't want to. I hope that you would. you just ask the question and allow Jesus to speak to you. He's here. The Holy Spirit is here. If anything, they want to communicate to us and speak to us about who we are and how much He loves us. And so, so our question for Jesus is this. When you show me off to the angels, what about me are you most proud of? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love and your devotion to us. That you came into a world that you created to be rejected so that we could be accepted by you. You're part of the resurrection of the dead. Jesus, we thank you that you are the treasure, that you are the more than anything else, that you are the pearl of great price. Even though it will cost us or gain more than we ever lost, we thank you for your life and death and resurrection. Everything we do and say, we love you in Jesus.